Thanks, Ajay and band, and for leading us and getting us thinking, pondering, slowing down, forcing us to say words that we might not normally say during the week. Huh? I don't know if the word, maybe not forcing you, but encouraging us. This is a good thing. Let's pray. Jesus, we've just sang the song, I Need You. Every hour, I need you. And we say that corporately, although we say it personally so it sinks in our own hearts, but we say, together we need you. Would you remind us of that today and what this looks like? This passage that we look as we go through Mark, would your Spirit prompt us and speak into our own lives in different ways, that this word would not be dead, this word would not be just something on a page, but it would be something that would give us life. So we ask you that we could align our hearts with yours today. Pray this in your name. Amen. We're just going to jump in and read the scripture for today. We're going through Mark, as Aaron said. It's taken us a little while, and there's going to be a couple times that we're going to jump out of Mark. But for the time being, we are finishing up chapter 2 today. So, yeah, let's read Mark chapter 2, 23 to 28. One Sabbath, Jesus was going through the grain fields, and as his disciples walked along, they began to pick some heads of grain. The Pharisees said to him, look, why are they doing what is unlawful on the Sabbath? He answered, have you never read what David did when he and his companions were hungry and in need? In the days of Abiathar, the high priest, he entered the house of God and ate the consecrated bread, which is lawful only for the priests to eat. And he also gave some to his companions. Then he said to them, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord, even of the Sabbath. How do we make sense of this? First of all, I'm just asking the question, what's the problem? The disciples were walking along, and as customary, usually for the foreigner or the stranger, you were not to take down all of your grain. You were supposed to leave some up for some people to walk by and travelers to be able to take some grain and be able to have that to eat. But here, it's not necessarily talking about the hospitality rules, but it's specifically about the Sabbath rules. So Jesus and his friends were walking along on the Sabbath, probably within reason, not too far, because in order to keep the Sabbath rules, they wouldn't have done too many steps. And they were hungry. And so a few of them were taking some heads of grain off and having a snack, presumably. As you look at this, you kind of go, were the Pharisees like hiding in the grains of grass? Like, and popping up, and like when you read it, you go, what's with the fairy? Like, what's going on here? And they're like, ah, got you again. I don't think it's Secret Service or KGB or these, you know, CIA, what's the Canadian? CSIS. And sorry, you can tell what goes in our heads, hey? So I don't know if it's like that. It would have been actually Jesus walking along and then coming to a part and teaching. And the Pharisees would have been actually hearing all about Jesus and would have been walking along with the group of people as well. And they would have been like, what are you doing? And so we have to understand the context of this. What are they doing? Can't you do this? Well, this would have been considered work on the Sabbath. And we have a problem. Let's look at Exodus 31, 12 to 17. Then the Lord said to Moses, say to the Israelites, you must observe my Sabbaths. This will be a sign between me and you for the generations to come, so you may know that I am the Lord who makes you holy. Observe the Sabbath because it is holy to you. Anyone who desecrates it will be put to death. There's the problem. Those who do any work on that day must be cut off from their people. For 6 days, work is to be done, and on the seventh day is a day of Sabbath rest, holy to the Lord. Whoever does any work on the Sabbath day is to be put to death. That's why we meet on Sundays. The Israelites are to observe the Sabbath, celebrating it for the generations to come as a lasting covenant. It will be a sign between me and the Israelites forever. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, and the seventh day he rested and was refreshed. We need help interpreting passages like this. We need help understanding interpretations of the law and what we are to do, especially in light of who we are now. As you see here in this passage, anyone who works should be put to death. Okay, how do we do that? So what kind of work? What does that look like? And so we have in the Mishnah and other places where the religious leaders and the rabbis have had, there's lots of books that are interpretations of the law that are writing out all these different things so that we can understand the context of what's happening. A couple of things that come up in a passage is 39 things not to do on the Sabbath. These are a few lists that aren't here, but sowing, plowing, reaping, binding sheaves, threshing, winnowing, selecting, grinding, sifting, kneading, baking, shearing wool, washing wool, beating wool, dyeing wool, spinning, weaving, making two loops, weaving two threads, separating two threads, tying, untying, sewing stitches, tearing, trapping, slaughtering, flaying. I should have checked out what that is. Somebody could Google that and tell me. Tanning, scraping hide, marking hides, cutting hides into shape, writing two or more letters, erasing two or more letters, building, demolishing, extinguishing a fire, kindling a fire, putting a finishing touch on an object, transporting an object between a private domain and the public domain for a distance of 4 cubits within the public domain. This is all written in our scriptures, in the Hebrew scriptures, for us to understand what the Sabbath is. And then there was more things written as interpretations of the law later on. And for instance, burning. Someone had written some of these things. The understanding of burning for a Jewish person, even today, some would say that the use of fire is the prime ways in which someone demonstrates the mastery over nature. Indeed, in the use of fire, of the cornerstones, they say is one of the cornerstones of human civilization. We all remember like that scene that we've seen in different ways where someone's interpretation of how a man has evolved and like he's rubbing two sticks together and they go, fire, 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 wow, it's like an amazing thing, right? And so there, fire is doing all kinds of different things here for us, but they're saying, don't burn on the Sabbath. And it forbids, so that might be forbidding smoking on Sabbath, an automobile engine that works, burning gasoline, if you want to get really technical. Not saying everyone is like this, but some people have written this. Stepping on the ignition, turning on the ignition, stepping on the accelerator causes something to burn. So we can't do that. Heating a piece of metal so that it glows is also a category of burning. And one source wrote this: when electric light is turned on, the filament is heated to white hot, producing light. This is therefore forbidden on the Sabbath. In general, any use of electricity violates the spirit of Sabbath, since it involves extracting energy from nature. And according to some authorities, would say that electricity has the same status of fire with regards to the Sabbath. Whoa. But then, what about extinguishing? And it keeps going on and on about this, but then the person said this, is that similarly, it's forbidden to turn off the lights in order to use the electrical appliance. Sabbath is also, you can't turn them off. So if you forget to turn them on, does that mean you can't turn them off? Not sure. The rules get really technical and really ingrained in details here. In our context, I wonder if we might want to understand this to be, I'm jumping way ahead, but maybe we are to cease what the word means, Shabbat, stop or cease work, to the point that maybe we need to be able to understand what is happening in the midst of our North American rat race, we might call it. So there's laws against doing things. There's also, it was put in place for us to understand that there's some good things that were to happen as well. Jews would go to the temple to attend prayers, visiting family and friends within walking distance, hosting guests, doing special readings and studying, discussing the Torah and commentarying, trying to understand who God is and what's our place in this. And so to try to understand this more, we look at all these different rules and regulations and we go, what does it mean? Is it a gift? Because what people understand would be that Sabbath is a gift. A book I want to commend to you, and I've given it to someone now, I'm forgetting who I gave it to. We have some of my libraries in the storage and some of it's at home. And it's called The Rest of God by Mark Buchanan. And I read that a few years ago. It is a fabulous book on the Sabbath. And we need to understand that Sabbath, all these Sabbath rules and Sabbath making, understands we need interpretation and nuance as to what does this mean? Because if someone actually violates the Sabbath and works on the Sabbath, do we kill them? Is that what we do? So what does this mean? How does it make sense for us today, here? It's the fourth commandment in the Ten Commandments. So it's serious. And so we have to try to understand this. So it comes down to interpretation. Tim Gettert, who wrote a commentary on the book of Mark that we're kind of going through, and I use this for partly part of my study, he has a great quote. And if you can put this on screen, it says, "The great dividing wall between them and him is how they use Scripture," meaning Jesus and the Pharisees. "They see only rules. He sees how those rules affect people and when they must be subordinated to human need." What he's saying is that Jesus is actually understanding and seeing that Sabbath is created as a gift for humankind to get them to understand who this God is and understand who we are and our place in it. We can't just toil forever. In Deuteronomy, there's some other parts in passage on the script on Sabbath I want to read. Deuteronomy 5, 12 to 15. "Observe the Sabbath day by keeping it holy, as the Lord your God has commanded you. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. But the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you should not do any work, neither you or the son or daughter, you or your male or female servant, nor your ox or donkey or any animals, for any foreigner residing in your towns, so that your male and female servants may rest as you do. Remember that you were slaves in Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out of there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God has commanded you to observe the Sabbath day. If we're picking and choosing, I'm like, I want to go with that one. And what's happening here is the writer of Deuteronomy is saying the Sabbath is supposed to look entirely different than when you were in Egypt. He references, I brought you out of Egypt. What happened in Egypt? Work, 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 work. They were slaves. They were called and doing what the master was telling them to do and working, 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 and then saying, given more work. And not even given the tools to do the work sometimes. And if they didn't do the work properly, the underlings of the Pharaohs would come and bring a strap to them or beat them and say, get back to work. So here, what the Deuteronomist is saying, Sabbath here needs to look entirely different than your toil and what happened in Egypt. It's also saying, look, you were under that rule, that reign, that Pharaoh that thought he was God. But now under my rule and my reign, I am God. And you know what? I rested. I stopped. And so the holiness is not necessarily you're going to stop to be holy so that somehow you're going to be a pure person. But here the stopping and resting, you're seeing that now I am like Yahweh God. I am different than the Pharaoh. Yahweh is different than the Pharaoh. Yahweh is different than Chemosh. Yahweh is different than Baal. Yahweh is different than Moloch. This is what they're saying here. You need to be different. And this God is different. Did God have to rest? I don't think he had to. I think he actually chose to for us to understand what it means to be actually human. That we don't need to toil all the time. And so that's kind of the understanding that I would have in this. A few years ago, I was tree planting. Has anyone ever tree planted? Okay, someone has tree planted. Wonderful. There was a show on one of those networks that said it was called like the 10 worst jobs in the world or whatever. What was it? World's worst jobs or something. Tree planting was on that. Now, you got paid really well if you worked really hard. But tree planting was one of them. And I remember that we had, there's one time that we had to work 27 days in a row. 27 days in a row. So the job had to get done. Now, our boss was a Christian guy, and he said, okay, we can't do that. But he had someone down on his throat saying, this is what we need to do. So on Sundays during those 27, we would quit a bit earlier. So we would quit an hour and a half earlier, which got us back in time to have another really good meal. But then we would actually then fill the tent for those that would want to and have a worship service. And so there was a few of us that kind of rotated through to be able to preach during those times. And I wish I would have understood a lot more about Sabbath during that time. But when you're there, you're just like, I hate my job. I hate my life. This is terrible. Oh, my goodness. But even stopping earlier, there's a sense of going, oh, okay, we don't have to be like everyone else. Thank you. It would have been nice to actually have the day off. But then sometimes we'd have 3 days off if we went to another town and spent some time in a hotel. But it's that idea of toiling. And what the Deuteronomist is saying, it looks different. Our God is different than that. I actually want you to flourish. I want you to learn to what it means to really be human in this. So here, as Tim Gettert said, the great dividing wall between Jesus and the Pharisees is how they use Scripture. I would say, bring it back just to our church now here, this is why we're leaning into those three main things, and one of them being Jesus-centered. We want to be Jesus-centered in everything we do. One of those things primarily will be biblical interpretation. So as we look at these tricky things in the Old Testament, knowing that this is a shadow of what God looks like, know that Jesus is the fullness of who God is, then we, like Jesus, want to interpret the scriptures, the Old Testament scriptures, of who Jesus is. Because Jesus does something profoundly different than the Pharisees here, doesn't he? It's kind of like saying back in the day, I don't know, anyone ever heard the phrase, what would Jesus do? WWJD. I remember being at a young adult thing, and like when I was a young adult, and the guy was speaking and preaching and yelling and screaming, but he went on a sidetrack and he goes, yeah, like all of you need to wear WWJD underwear. That's what you need to do. And we're like, whoa, okay, what? You know, he's maybe had a problem there or seen it or saw, but he's basically saying the question here is, what would Jesus do? What would Jesus do? Sorry, I probably took you off here now. Sorry, we'll come back. But the point is that we're asking, not necessarily what would Jesus do, how would Jesus think? How would Jesus live? What does it look like in the midst of our lives today as Jesus followers? And so Jesus actually turns things on its head. He subverts what is being lived out in the experience and what the Pharisees have been putting on people in the interpretations of the law to live a way of Sabbath that was supposed to be a gift to people, and now it's a drudgery for them, some of them, because they're not able to do the right thing. May we be a church that would continue to interpret our scriptures through the lens of who Jesus is. So the heart of the matter would be this. Then he said to them, yes, what's the problem? The heart of the matter, he said to them, the Sabbath is made for man, not man for the Sabbath. Before that, he says, don't you know? He says, David was already doing it. Look what David did. And he wasn't punished. They made special provisions for him. And so Jesus is pretty smart. He references in Old Testament what happened and says, see, we're not even living in it right now. And here he comes back and says, then would you see, Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. Humans, people. Sabbath is a gift, and we want to keep it that way. And Jesus is concerned with human flourishing. This is what is happening in this passage. Jesus is continually healing on the Sabbath as well. We're going to find out next week. We're going to share a bit more on Sabbath next week. And so we find here in the Gospels, in Mark, in Matthew, Luke, and John, as Jesus continues to do this, he continues to break the Sabbath law by working and healing. And we're going to find out next week that in him doing that, we see that God has actually come to give life. And how the Pharisees were living, even though it was well-intentioned, was actually quite bringing death and ultimately was violent. What if I told you this week, I'm guessing there's some people here that, now this is just a Sabbath, I want to get a bit bigger. There's some people here that might be or know someone who has been burned out, tired because of religion, because of what people said you have to do and you need to do and you need to look like this. And this is what it's supposed to look like. But it hasn't been life-giving. It's been something that's actually been weighing you down. I'm guessing there's a few here. I'll tell you a bit of my story. 17 years ago. Wow, it's a long time ago. Was it really that long ago? Is it 2017? Yes. maybe just even around 2000, 2001, I was working in a small little church in Fraser Heights. And there's so many good things that were happening. And our youth group was growing. And our church, in a sense, wasn't able to make it financially on a few different things. And then a few people kind of said, all right, well, I know there's lots of youth, but what's in it for me? How do I do it? So that's my interpretation. And then they went off to other churches, and we were left with a small little thing. And we were looking back at it. We made the decision at that point in time to end the church, to like stop it. I might have told this story before. Once we decided to do that, I'm in shock. I'm going, okay, but we have like 50 kids that are starting to understand who Jesus is. What do we do here? And then, the elders at the time were gracious enough. They said, we're going to pay you still to continue this in 3 months, for 3 months, to be able to help, sort these kids out and get them into a church. All that to say is that I was just angry. I was burnt out. I was like, how could they do that? How, even though I agreed with it too, what's going on? Can church just end? What does this mean? And then there was a few people that would say, well, you're doing youth stuff, which was only 10 hours a week, but I worked 40. You're doing youth stuff, but we wanted to learn from ourselves. We wanted more teaching, more meat. What is that? How do you do this for us? And so our organizationally as a church, we failed the people. And so you know what I did for a whole year? No, look out, I'm a pastor. I didn't go to church for a year. Actually, sorry. Once a month, I would sneak in to St. John Shaughnessy and Anglican Church in Vancouver. I would sneak in for the service about once a month, probably every 6 weeks. But I just didn't go to church because I thought it was just weighing me down. The burden that Jesus gives us, he doesn't want us to weigh down. A few things for me that I came out of it was I took some time to go to the Mark Center. Some of you might have heard of it. Steve Clawson comes and speaks here quite often. He's going to come back in June. And it's a center where you just slow down and listen to God and take some time to listen to yourself and just rest. And out of that, I've walked out of that place a few times just full and rested. Harold and I did that a year ago, right? They have a disc golf tournament that's for only men. And then they do like these other kind of listening prayers on the side. And it's like life-giving. It's so good. And so I did that. I found time, places to be able to go that maybe wasn't church, because in my head, church, I couldn't reconcile the leadership and what was happening, and I didn't understand what was going on. A year after, enter Peter Nichol, where he says, I want to hire you at our church. I was like, you don't want me. I'm mad at the church. He says, that's why I want to hire you. You could help. You could help. And after a few times of meeting with him, I said, okay. And what a gift we have in Peter and Diane here. We get to celebrate their ministry at the end of this month. And thank you, Diane. And how good is it? Peter's not here, right? He's probably golfing. How good is that? And so I want to say to some of you, if you need some space, it's okay. It's okay. Peter might say, well, make sure you're on the automated giving, but it's okay, right? Because God is doing something really good here, but our own expectations, what we think, what we should do, what people have put on us and weighing us down, sometimes isn't life-giving. Would you agree? And And we want this place to be life-giving. And yes, I actually have given people permission already to take some time. And we continue to love. And we continue to walk in this way. So what would it look like for you? The heart of the matter, Sabbath is a gift. What these laws and what Jesus is saying, I've come to have you set apart, and it's a gift to you. And it's a gift to all of humanity. And at the end of this passage in verse 28, it says this: so the Son of Man is Lord, even of the Sabbath. Just a bit earlier, the Pharisees were saying, who is this person who forgives sins? And Jesus referenced the Son of Man. And so Jesus says, not only am I able to forgive sins, here he's saying, I am Lord of not just forgiving sins, I'm Lord of life. I'm Lord, I want to show you how to live. And I want to be your Lord and Savior in that way as well. So Jesus is continuing to walk through, as Mark shows us in the Gospel of Mark, continuing to subvert what is happening in the rule and reign of Caesar, but also the rule and reign of the religious institution at the time. And I say with fear and trembling, as the lead pastor at this church, Lord, have mercy. Lord, have mercy. Would we be a church that would be life-giving? Would we be a church that would be full of love and grace and direct people the way Jesus is leading them? But would I not ever, although I will at some point, but I won't want to, communicate in a way that is Pharisaical, a way that I've put something on you and pushed down and pushed you this way instead of allowing you space to grow in the generous love that Jesus has for you? Would the burden that you have not be something that someone from a religious leader would be put on you, but it would be the burden that Jesus gives you himself? Because Jesus is the one that wants to walk with you in this way. Sabbath was given to people because God was and is wanting to us to understand who he is and who we are. And that we sing songs that I need you, every hour I need you. And when we toil, we don't necessarily think that we need God. So we need times to pause and rest in our lives. Jesus is saying here, when he says these words, the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath, he's saying there's a new sheriff in town, just like he did earlier. Gospel of Mark is full of it. There's a new sheriff in town. I'm going to lead you unlike anything you think it might look like. You think you might know what it looks like. I'm going to lead you in this way. And it looks totally different than what you assume. And we do need to lose our life in order to gain this life that God's given us. But would we trust that God is Lord of the Sabbath, meaning also Lord of our life, life-giving and flourishing? So, what does it look like when Jesus reigns in your life? I'm going to move away from Mark for a second. We're going to jump to Matthew. Sorry. But if Steve Clauston from the Mark Center can lead a retreat just looking at these verses in Matthew, I think I can do this. And we're going to unpack Sabbath a little bit more next week. This is something that you want to be looking at. We have a few of these books left. Some of you guys have them. I implore you to find some time, to take some Sabbath time out to listen to God in ways that Stephen Evie wrote this book. There's a few more over there. They're $10. And so I want to end with this verse in Matthew. Matthew 11, 28 to 30. And I've put it with Eugene Peterson's The Message. Are you tired? Are you worn out? Burned out on religion? Come to me. Get away with me, and you'll recover your life. I'll show you how to take a real rest. Walk with me and work with me. Watch how I do it. Learn the unforced rhythms of grace. I won't lay anything heavy or ill-fitting on you. Keep company with me, and you'll learn to live freely and lightly. Would we be a people that would know that Jesus isn't looking and nitpicking at your lives? He's wanting to understand the heart of your issue. He's wanting to actually come against some Old Testament laws that might seem burdensome for people and say, no, this could be life. You can eat the grains. We can work with you here. And may you have a sense that God is with you in the midst of this, even in the midst of your toil. And maybe us as a church, we could learn even more to receive the Sabbath as a gift for ourselves, but also live the Sabbath as a gift for others, not looking and nitpicking at what other people are doing in that sense, but finding ways to maybe jump in with those that are eating the grains of wheat and walking alongside them, and that it would give life to us. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you for your word. Would you teach us what it means to live our life in a way that it would be life-giving, not only for us, but for those around us? Thank you that you live this life this way. Although it is one of self-sacrificial love, one of that is continually giving it away, God, would we be people that could be light on our feet in that way? And as we pick the grains of wheat in our lives and eat them ourselves, would we be willing to say to others, come along, see this Jesus who looks totally different than what you could ask or imagine? Pray this in your name. Amen.